When I was a kid, I liked to play ball. You know, first course was softball, and then you sort of moved up to the hard stuff, baseball. And at least where I grew up, outside of the city, everybody had a little bit of space, and the houses weren't very big then, and so we had a whole lot more space than we did house. And generally, the guys in my neighborhood, at least in summer, sooner or later during the day, would get together for a rousing game of workup. I mean, that's just kind of what you did. And one of the guys down the street from me, Bobby, had a backyard that was absolutely set up for this. I mean, the trees were exactly in the right place. The fence between him and his neighbor was in the right place. And it was just absolutely a kid's dream for just kind of a backyard baseball diamond. And so we'd get out there, and all the guys from the neighborhood, there were a bunch of us in the area, and we'd get there day after day after day after day and play until it got dark and we couldn't see the ball anymore. Just had a blast. And then when I got to the age when, you know, I sort of graduated up, I started playing in C-League, and at least in my town in those days, you kind of went through the hoops. You went C-League and then B-League and then American Legion, and then you signed your multi-million dollar contract with the majors. Not exactly. I don't think we even knew the word million in those days, and certainly not in my town. But at any rate, so here I was, and I was playing C-League, and I can remember so clearly what it was like when I went up to bat. For me, my thought was, what I wanted to do was just to hit it out of the park. You know what I mean? Just peel the cover right off the ball. I mean, that's just kind of what you want to do. I had this sense every time I grabbed my bat and walked up there that suddenly the crowds were quieting down. They were waiting to see what was going to happen. They were just absolutely eager with anticipation to see as the ball just went sailing over the fence. Now, forget the fact that there was no fence. There were no crowds. As far as I was concerned, there was a huge fence, massive crowd, all waiting just to see me smack that thing out of the park. And so I would get up there and I'd fan the air a few times, you know, just getting ready to really nail that thing. And the ball would come and I would swing with everything I had. I would swing so hard I would screw myself into the base path, you know, totally missing the ball. Whiff it three times in a row and have to go sit down on the bench. I mean, this happened time after time after time. Until finally, one day, the coach, an older, fatherly type, very nice, gentle sort of a guy, calls me over to the side so he wouldn't embarrass me, sort of whispers and says, "Billy, just hit the ball." "Huh?" You know. And then he sort of says to me, "Don't try to hit it out of the park. Just hit it. Just take that stick you got there, and when the ball comes in, just put the two things together. Just hit the ball." Just hit the ball, I'm thinking. What a concept. Just hit the ball. So the next time I get up to bat, I mean, of course, as I'm going up already, moving my bat through the air, thinking home run, but then this voice comes back to me, "Just hit the ball." So that time, as the ball was coming, I forgot about trying to hit it out of the park, and I just concentrated on hitting it, and amazingly enough, I got a single. A single. I actually got on base. Transformed my life. Absolutely amazing. You know, no longer did I try to sort of swing to get it someplace I may or might not get it to anyway. All I decided I was going to do was just hit the ball. Do you know that is one of the most spiritual, powerful spiritual truths you will ever learn? Just hit the ball. When you have the opportunity to talk with people about Jesus, just to tell them what God's done for you and the wonderful things God has for them, just hit the ball. You know, don't worry about being in the checkout line at Safeway and have in your mind the idea that everybody in the place is suddenly going to fall to their knees on the linoleum and choirs are going to begin to sing and trumpets are going to sound and everybody is just going to trust Jesus for life. Don't worry over all that. May happen. That would be radical. But instead of worrying about all that, just hit the ball. Just open your mouth and tell them about the incredible things God did for you. You were blind and now you see. You were lost and now you're found. You were dying and you didn't even know it. And now you got life. Now and forever. Just hit the ball. Now, when Paul got into his ministry there in Thessalonica, that's what he did. He just hit the ball. And as a result of that, God did some pretty amazing things. Open your Bibles to Acts 17, and we will pick up where we were there in that chapter on our study of the book of Acts and learn the things that God has to teach us. Now it says in the beginning of Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, it says. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. First key thing that you want to learn is simply this: just hit the ball. Can you say that with me? Just hit the ball. Isn't that pretty much what Paul did, what he went in here? Three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating, in other words, setting forth in a very orderly fashion from God's Word everything that God had promised, everything that God had set forth, everything that God had whetted their appetites for. And then he showed them exactly how God had fulfilled all of those things and helped them to understand that they too could have the opportunity to have an integral part of his life if they would simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. He just hit the ball. And as a result of that, it says here in verse 4, some of them were persuaded. You might, just for your own encouragement, circle the word some. Sometimes we feel as though if they all don't come to the Lord, the whole family, all the friends, all the rest, that we somehow have failed. Well, the Apostle Paul somehow didn't have that kind of success rate, and he didn't worry over that. It says here that after sharing all these things, some of them were persuaded. So who were those people who were persuaded? Well, he gives us a couple of people of the list here, and I think there are others that are not on the list who also were included. First of all, it says a great multitude of the devout Greeks came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These were people who would have been known as what we have called before God-fearers. They would be very much like Lydia, remember in Philippi, the Lydian lady, as well as Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman centurion from much earlier and so forth with Peter and his ministry and all that. These would have been people who had great respect for the God of the Jews. They would have had a devotion to the God of the Jews. They would have desired to have some kind of relationship with the God of the Jews, but they didn't want to become Jews. They didn't have that kind of background, tradition, and expectation. They had no desire to go there and to pick all that stuff up and do all those things that were required in Jewish law and tradition and so forth. And yet still, they somehow wanted to connect with this God. And so they would come together with the Jews when they met in the synagogue, and they would, as best they were able, worship God. Well, evidently, from what we read here, as Paul gave people an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ for life, there was a tremendous groundswell among these people. My own guess is one of the reasons that that happened was because suddenly they had an opportunity to be on the inside. I mean, up until this moment, they were on the outside looking in. And now they had the opportunity actually to be on the inside. Up until that point, there had always been this sort of barrier between them and God, between them and their ability to have this relationship with God. And now Paul was lifting for them somehow that barrier. You know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. It's awful. You hate that feeling. I remember one time years ago when we were, Betty and I were studying in Switzerland, and we took part in a very large worship service. It was one of these ecumenical type services. And it was led by some Roman Catholic people. And, you know, we were having a great time in this worship service. And all of a sudden, we got to the moment of the Lord's Supper, taking communion, and bang, the screen came down. And all of those of us who were not Roman Catholics were now precluded from being able to participate in the Lord's Supper. I mean, there was just this fence there. You just don't do that if you're not one of the initiated, you know. And so we were on the outside looking in, pressing our noses against the glass, as it were, desperately wanting to be on the inside, not understanding why we were on the outside and yet kept there. You know what that's like. You want to know what it's like to want to be able to be there. Sometimes people come here on a Sunday morning and they see the devotion of folks to the Lord, and they see the intensity of their hearts to worship the Lord and all of that. And they aren't there. They want to be there. They love to have that relationship, but they feel like somehow their sin separates them from God, which it does. They feel like choices they have made put them against the Lord, which they have. But what they don't understand is His arms are wide open, inviting them to come to Him. And that as they confess their sin, He will forgive them, He will cleanse them, He will set them free, He will give them life in Jesus Christ. See, that's what these people suddenly understood. They locked right onto that and they said, sign me up. And I mean to tell you, many of them responded. I assume that that's what this word multitude is all about. A whole bunch of them responded because God was opening the door to whoever would put their faith in Him. Isn't this the same Paul who had come to write, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? And they understood, maybe for the first time, that they were whoever's. Their background, their pedigree, their parents' religious affiliation was irrelevant. The God of all creation was wanting to meet them right then and right there. What a great reality that is, that God's life is for everyone who will put their faith in Him. And Paul made that clear. He just hit the ball. So we've got a multitude of the devout Greeks responding. Then it says, not a few of the leading women. I'm not sure why it doesn't translate it, a bunch of ladies. It doesn't. Not a few. That would mean many, right? But many of the leading ladies, the glitterati of the community, also responded. That says something else to me. You know the tendency that most all of us have to have this sense of the need of down and outers. How many times do we forget the fact that there are also up and outers? You know, you look around and you come to conclusions based simply on superficial things. But look at the car that they drive. Look at the house they live in. Look at the position they hold. Look at the kind of lifestyle they live. They've just got it made. And while outwardly all that stuff may be true, and that may be how it appears, inwardly they may be so hungry, they may be so hurting, they may be so lonely that they're about ready to cash it in. And see, God cares just about as much about them as He does about anybody else. God is not a classist somehow, or a sexist, or a racist, or an ageist, or anything else. When He talks about the fact that His life is for anyone, for everyone, who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what He means. And these ladies who had everything and yet at the same time were empty and hollow and desperate for substance in their lives, for the first time found it. And they realized that as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they would have life. Fabulous. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we've got a multitude of devout Jews. We've got a bunch of the leading women of the community. It's also safe to assume that there were a number of Jews who came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. After all, that would have been the main group that was gathered there in the synagogue in that day. We also know from reading 1 Thessalonians that there were a number of converted Jews that populated that fellowship there in Thessalonica. So there were, among the many Jews who were there, some who realized that Jesus Christ truly was the fulfillment of everything that they had looked forward to. And they trusted Jesus Christ for life, just because Paul had hit the ball. Just hit the ball. And then we also know that while he was ministering in there in Thessalonica, there were pagans who came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just your basic heathens who were out there in the community. See, he didn't just tell the truth inside the synagogue. He did that outside the synagogue as well. You know, Paul's tendency, whenever he went into a place, he pretty much made his own way. He made his own living by making tents, literally, weaving this very coarse hair, black goat's hair that they used at the time. You can still find them in Bedouin tents all over the Middle East to this day. Especially you'll find that stuff from Turkey, but other places as well. And so even though he wouldn't have time to establish his tent-making business there, because he was there for such a short period of time, he certainly would have connected with those people with whom he shared a profession, with whom he shared a trade, a craft. And in the process, just of talking to these people, he would have told them about Jesus. And as a result of that, they would have come into a personal relationship with him too. In 1 Thessalonians 1, I think it's the 9th verse, I can't remember for sure, it tells us that the bulk of the people of the church of Thessalonica were just basic heathens before they trusted Jesus Christ for life. Just your basic riffraff of the community. All because Paul was willing to step up to the plate and hit the ball, a bunch of people came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the first thing that you want to grab onto. When it comes to your faith in Christ, just hit the ball. When you do, not all the people all the time are going to choose to respond to Jesus Christ by giving him their lives, but some of them are going to some of the time, as long as you are willing to be faithful to do what God calls you to do. You just need to do your part. You might be amazed to know that many Christians never get around to this. And I suppose if you were to look around the room, you'd see some of those. You know, partially they don't get around to it because they're worried they're not going to get a home run. They're worried they're not holding the bat right, or they're going to bat backwards, or their cap's on wrong. I don't know what. But they got a million reasons why they don't just hit the ball. They don't even swing. They don't even walk up to the plate. Come on, let's get real about this. Now, if you come to church here, there's no excuse for that. I mean, we got batting practice all the time. We got batting coaches. We got batting cages. I mean, we got people who will hold your arm as you walk up to the plate and talk to you as you swing, just to help you to be able to do that. Just hit the ball. That's all. Just hit the ball. What is it God wants us to do? Just hit the ball. One of the ladies who once directed our women's ministry, I'll never forget the story that she told, what happened when she personally came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. She was a young woman, and another gal, a friend of hers, shared the gospel with her, and she trusted Jesus Christ for life right there on the spot. And this woman who had led her into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ said, "Now, Debbie, here are the four things that you need to do. Number one, you need to pray every day." It's just talking to the Lord, just like you and I are talking right now. Just talk to the Lord. It's really important for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord by talking with Him. So you pray every day. Second thing you need to do is you need to read your Bible every day, because it's in the Bible that God nourishes us, that He helps us to understand how life works and who He is and what He does and all the rest. So you pray every day, you read your Bible every day, you immediately get plugged into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and you just invest yourself in that. Because it's only as we are in fellowship with the body of Christ that we grow and are encouraged in all this. So you pray, you read your Bible every day, you get into a good church and you go there consistently. And then, Debbie, share the Lord with at least one person every day. Now remember, she was brand new to faith in the Lord. She didn't know any better. So that's what she did. She thought that's what everybody signed up for. That's what everybody did. So that's what she did from day one. She started sharing the Lord with at least one person every day. You know what happened? The result of that was not all the people all the time, but I'm telling you what, some of the people some of the time came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because she just hit the ball. That's all. She didn't have some fabulous background. She didn't have all this brilliant education. She didn't know law 4 from law 1 at that point in time. But she knew Jesus, and she knew what He had done for her. So she just hit the ball. And God did great things with that. He took it out of the park time after time after time again. Just hit the ball. Now, the second thing you need to understand is when you do that, the devil is going to do everything he can to distract or discourage you. Distract you from continuing to hit the ball, or to discourage you from wanting to hit the ball. As soon as you start doing that, suddenly you're going to be on his radar screen. And he absolutely is going to start doing something to distract or discourage you. Because that's gaining ground for Jesus Christ. And the devil doesn't like that. Listen to this. It says, here all these people responded, some of them persuaded. And it says in verse 5, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd with the rulers of the city when they heard these things. The devil is going to do whatever he can to distract or discourage you. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious or jealous, set all the city in an uproar and attacked. And you have to realize that for Paul, this would have been third verse, same as the first, or fourth verse, or whatever. I mean, he'd experienced this a number of times before. Remember, his first missionary journey, the first city he went into in Galatia, Pisidian Antioch, same exact thing happened. The Jews who were not persuaded set people in an uproar and ran them out of town, tried to kill them, essentially. Got to the next town, Iconium, all over again. You know, it's not as though he wasn't used to that. In fact, he was so used to it that this time he was ready for it. This time, instead of, you know, having to run for his life, he just hid out. Now, it's not because he was afraid to get into a fight with them. As a matter of fact, it was because of the Holy Spirit that he didn't go there. I mean, if Paul had his druthers, he would have been out there in the street just having a go. Remember, you wouldn't remember unless you have been around this for a season and read through the Word. We will get to this point in our study of the book of Acts when he later on would be in the city of Ephesus. The silversmiths of the area would just melt down because of what he was doing, what God was doing through them, and they would set the whole city against them, finally having better than 20,000 people in a huge amphitheater crying out simultaneously for Paul's head, screaming at the top of their lungs, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, or Diana, you know. And here's Paul saying, let me at him. He was wanting to go in and speak to him. No, I'm sure I can do this. You know, and finally they're throwing their bodies across the door saying, we're not going to let you out of the room. Tie that guy up. You know, so it's not as though Paul was afraid of facing this stuff. He wasn't. But somehow, in the Holy Spirit, he knew if he went there, it was going to distract from the very thing that God was doing. And he wasn't willing to let himself get into that. Now, it says here the Jews responded because they were envious, because they were jealous. I want you to realize that the heart of this was not theological. You know, many times we have this sense that it was all these theological things that really put them over the edge. I don't think that was the key at all. As a matter of fact, you may realize that the Jews, many of them had huge theological disagreements with one another. I mean, they sometimes were out for blood with one another. You had the Pharisees, for instance, who believed in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And just that one theological issue brought people literally to blows. Theology really wasn't the issue. Envy was the issue. Isn't it something how the devil can so often use that envy and jealousy, just sort of play on that kind of thing? And they watched as suddenly all these people responded. All these people got excited. And inside, you can just read what was going on. It was the same kind of thing that happened when Jesus was coming down that Palm Sunday road on his entrance into Jerusalem. Remember? From up on the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see all of the city, all of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And the city can see the top of that mountain. And when he began his descent down that Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley up into the Eastern Gate, and the people started yelling, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they began snapping off those palm fronds and throwing them down in front of him as he came down. And the words would have just absolutely reverberated off those rock walls. I mean, the entirety of the Mount of Olives is rock, and the sound can be heard for miles. And as the crowd inside the city, which was huge, swollen to celebrate the Passover, would have heard this commotion taking place, and they began to first dribble and then rush out of the city, finally, you'll remember, the leaders of the Jews said, look, the whole world's going after him. Well, you and I both know the whole world wasn't going after him. The whole city wasn't going after him. The majority of the city pretty much stayed there doing whatever they were doing. But just that sense, just that twinge, what's happening? We're losing it. They're going someplace else. They're leaving us. What's going on here? That's exactly what the devil used in the lives of these people. Envy, jealousy, rivalry. Now you can see the DNA of the devil all over this in the sense of them just using deceit. You know, they whip up this crowd. The crowd didn't have anything to do with anything. But with all kinds of disinformation and twisting and all the rest of it. So these people are trying to destroy this whole city. They're coming in here. They're trying to disrupt our political framework. You know, just the stuff they would have done. Here they move them to lash out, and yet they themselves were very much in the background. Isn't that the way it works? Let somebody else do my dirty work out here. And then if something blows up, I'm not even implicated in this. I mean, who is it who steals, kills, and destroys? Who is the author of lies? And so you see them operating in that way here. And we see that they lashed out and went for the jugular vein. They tried to get Paul. I mean, that's what it's talking about when it says that they sought to bring them out to the people. The them has to do with Paul and Silas, particularly the ones who were really straightforward in sharing the gospel and hitting the ball. They sought to grab them. What is it that Jesus would say? Whereas that in John 12, I think he brings forward a saying from Zechariah, strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You know, you want to destroy a movement, destroy the leadership. And the movement just dissembles. It just falls apart. And so they figured if they could destroy Paul, not understanding the leader of the movement was Jesus. If they could shut down Paul, they would shut down everything. Problem was, couldn't find Paul. He'd been hidden away somewhere, and evidently very well. But they were so steamed at this point, so bloodthirsty, that they had to get somebody. They had to get anybody. So they grabbed poor old Jason and the other people who were there, and they dragged them before the rulers, the politarchs, Remember, that's the only place in Greek literature where this word exists, the exact word for people who were in leadership in Thessalonica at this point in history. They dragged them for before the politarchs, and I love this charge. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What a statement. They meant it positively, but think, or negatively, but think about the positive side of that. Talk about somebody making a dent, making a difference, making an impact. These who have turned the world upside down, now they've shown up here. Now what are we going to do? Well, probably get turned on your head if you wait long enough. You know, they just saw it happen. I mean, if the devout Greeks came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, probably their family and friends would follow. If the leading ladies came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, probably their husbands and family and friends would follow. If some of these Jews came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, probably some of their family and friends would follow. If these heathens out there in the street came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, probably some of their family and friends would follow. We got to shut this thing down. We got to nip this thing in the bud. And so they did it the best way they knew how, by means of this mob and all of that stuff, taking them before the rulers, do something with these people, stop these people. It's too late. God had moved in their lives. And there was no way they were now going to stop what God had already done. When you hit the ball for the Lord, understand, the devil is going to do whatever he can, either to distract or discourage you. Now, how would he have done that in Paul's life? He could have distracted him by getting him into the fight. And suddenly the wonderful spiritual work that God had been doing would be lost in all of the political hoo-ha that was going on. And you and I have seen how that kind of thing happens. And it happens so incrementally, never all at once. I think, for instance, one of the most effective guys in the church in certainly the 70s, up through the 70s, was a guy named Jerry Falwell. When Jerry Falwell was just pastoring Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, I mean, that thing was legendary. May have been the largest church in the United States at that point in time in terms of membership. It was huge, absolutely massive. They were bringing so many people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was just amazing. But look what happened as Jerry allowed his focus slowly to shift from the one thing that God had called him to do, the one thing that God had equipped him to do, the one thing that God had really used him in so powerfully, suddenly to just get lost in this morass, this ooze of politics. You know, as important as ballot measures are, as important as laws are, they are not going to change people's lives eternally. They can't do that. And if a person is led to do that, is God has geared them to move into that arena, as he has some wonderful people, praise God. But a guy like Jerry, he had set apart for such an important ministry. So easy for us to get distracted by something that seems like a good thing when we give up the best thing. He would have distracted Paul. He would have discouraged Paul. You're done now, man. You're out of here. It's never going to work. You don't even, why bother with this? We're just going to hassle you. We're going to haunt you. We're going to come at you in your dreams. And that's exactly what the Lord will do with you. As long as you're not doing anything for the Lord, no big deal. You know, if you're not with him, you're against him. If you're not hitting the ball, you're not really on the team. But when you start hitting the ball, understand the devil in one way or another is going to do whatever he can to distract you with all these problems, all these hassles, discourage you. Oh my, now what have I done? I pushed him right over the edge. That's why it's so critical to understand that even though that may appear to be where you're headed, cheer up because God wins. It says, verse 9, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Judging just superficially, it looks like Paul and Silas lost. I mean, the fact of the matter is, as it says here, Jason and his friends had to put up bond for them, guaranteeing that they wouldn't be back. Paul and Silas had to slip out of town under cover of night. And what they had come to town to do that had begun so quickly appears to have stopped as quickly as well on the surface. But what was really happening? Yeah, it's true that those guys had to put up a bond, and it's true that Paul and Silas was no longer there, but the Church of Jesus Christ had been planted. And the Holy Spirit was present in the midst of those people. And young Timothy was left there to shepherd that flock. And now, though they were not able, and because they were not able to depend upon Paul, now they had to depend upon the Lord. And these people would come to experience persecution far greater than anything we are reading right now, but they would become so strong in Jesus Christ that their reputation would precede them. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he would come to write his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, would say to them, "Man, I'm hearing about you every place. What is going on with you?" And catch this. Because of what happened in Thessalonica, Paul would be forced to develop a whole new ministry of evangelism and encouragement. And you know what that ministry would be? Letter writing. He was not permitted to go back there, and yet he desperately desired to communicate with them. So how would he communicate with them? By means of a letter. The first letter to the church at Thessalonica. The second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And you tell me how God would come to bless all of us through that very ministry of letter writing. So you tell me, grand sweep of things, who really lost and who really won? In the end, God wins. Always wins through those who love Him. Folks, just hit the ball. Just hit the ball. And keep on hitting the ball. And see what glorious things God will do. Let's pray. Lord, we're sure blessed that You have room for us. We're surely thankful that You not only have a place, but made a way for every one of us to be able to have a personal relationship with You. And it's true, Lord, and we can all testify to it, every one of us, that we were lost and You found us. We were blind and You gave us vision. You gave us the ability to see reality as it truly is. What a view that is. Lord, thank You for the life that You have given to us in Jesus Christ, and thank You for Your Holy Spirit, the means to live Your life, Your presence in us in a brand new way. Thank You. We bless You for the fact that You open up doors of ministry to every one of us. You allow all of us to get up to the plate. You allow every one of us to have a bat and to swing and to connect. You allow all of us to be able to run the bases. Lord, thank You. You are so awesome. Thanks for the life that You give us in Jesus, that we can be a major part of what You are doing in the world. Thank You for the fact that You have brought to this place today, Lord, people just like these devout Greeks, just like these leading ladies and others. Folks who don't have a personal relationship with You and didn't even understand that You have a place for them or a desire for them to come to You. They didn't realize that their sin could be forgiven, that they could be cleansed with the old having passed away and all things becoming brand new in a split second, blink of an eye, a moment in time, simply by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. You brought them here, Lord, to be able to do that. What a transaction. As we remain in prayer right now, please respect this. If you are one who desires to put your faith in Jesus Christ today, to have life in Jesus Christ today, brand new, would you just raise up your hand wherever you are? Desire to have that life? You know that's why you're here. You know why? That's why God brought you here. Indicate that to me. Well, yeah, I just want to see where you are and that you are. God bless you. God bless you. Others, if you're in the back, especially raise it up high and tell for sure. God bless. Lord, thanks for those in this place this day who would trust in you. Thank you for the fact that as they're willing to step out here today to confess you before men, your promise is, your word is, that you will confess them before the Father who is in heaven. Lord, thank you for that reality. We bless you for this wonderful day, Lord. May we be living it for you. May we step up to the plate and connect. In Jesus' name, amen.